Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. We thank you, Lord, that we have your word and that we can know that you will speak to us if we have ears to hear and if we are willing to listen. Father, we pray that you would do exactly that today. Father, challenge us, encourage us, help us, Lord God, as we come to the end of 1 year and we're facing the beginning of a new one. Guide and direct us, Lord God, and help us, Lord Jesus, to be committed to follow your leading wherever that may be. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll be looking at Titus chapter 2 in just a couple of moments, and when we do, we'll begin with verse 11. To begin the message this day, I was thinking back to a number of years ago, quite a few years ago, to the first time that my wife and I visited New York City. Now, I know a lot of you are very, very familiar with New York City. You're from that area. Maybe you're from New York City or one of the boroughs up there. But we had never, ever, ever been there. Of course, you see all kinds of stuff on TV and it's quite well known and you hear about various landmarks and famous places and all that kind of stuff. And when we went there to visit, there was a number of places that we were wanting to go and a number of things that we were wanting to see. And we were going to stay with some people that had been a part of our church in Memphis, Tennessee. They had come from New York. They were with us for about a year. Then they went back to New York. And we're going to stay with them. So we planned out the whole trip with them. And we planned out the whole week of all the places we wanted to try to go and everything we wanted to see. And we started out, we went very various places, and it was just amazing. I mean, you see it on TV, but it's not the same thing as being there. The crowds of people, the humongous buildings, so many of them, all the landmarks and famous places. Every time you turn around, there's another place that's famous for something, you know? And all the subways and buses and cars and taxis and the maze of streets. It'd be very, very easy to get lost. Now, if that's where you're from, maybe you know your way around. It's like, oh, it's not that big a deal. But it was a big deal for us. And I'm a map type person, so I had looked at the map and saw where everything was and all that kind of stuff. Well, partway through our trip, we had decided that we wanted to go to the Empire State Building. And we did. And we waited in line. We went up the elevator all the way up there to the observation deck. And that was just really interesting to look out and see buildings and people and traffic and as far as the eye can see. But what was really interesting for me is that since I'd already looked at a map and kind of knew where we'd been and where we were going, I could look down from the top of the Empire State Building and say, oh, we were there yesterday, or we were there, you know, the other day, and that's where we're going to go tomorrow, and kind of see everything from a totally and completely different view. What at the ground level could have been very confusing and easy to get lost and caught up in what was going on around you and not really know what was going on further out. From that particular vantage point, I could see where we'd been, see where we'd planned to go as a totally different perspective. And I want to use that as an illustration for where we are today in our lives. We get so busy. And I don't know about you, but I have been so busy the last 2 months, really, to be honest with you. Me and my wife both. I mean, it just so came together that so much happened in the last 2 months, including a bunch of travel as far as my wife was concerned. She went to Memphis for a while. We together went to Ohio for Thanksgiving. Then she went to India. And God willing, she'll be sharing about that next week, if not next week, coming up very, very soon. I've left that in her hands, and she'll let me know when she's ready to do that. A lot of things going on. My personal life was very, very busy. I was involved in a number of other type of ministries. And then I was thinking, well, vacation, you know, the holidays, Christmas, got family coming in. It'll be a lot more relaxed. And it was to a degree, but we had family in and we had all kinds of family events. And I don't regret any of it. In fact, loved every minute of it. But it's been crazy. Now, I'm sure you guys haven't had your lives like that at all. You guys have probably been just floating around, floating through life, wondering what to do with yourself, right? We've all probably been facing the exact same thing. I'm not saying that my situation is unique. This is the situation we all find ourselves in. We get so busy. And even during the holidays, when we may have more time off of work or away from other things, because of all the wonderful things we want to do together with family and friends, we stay busy. And in the midst of all that busyness, all that hustle and bustle of everyday life, sometimes it's hard to see the big picture. The big picture in the sense of where have we come from, where are we now, and where are we going to? And I want us to just pause for a short time this morning and contemplate that. And it's something that I do every year, and I'm sure that it's probably, possibly something that you do every year. At the end of one year, in the beginning of a new. You know, we're in kind of an unusual time. I don't know about you, but I always feel strange this time of year. Not in any negative way, but it's like Christmas is over. It's done. It was wonderful. Thoroughly enjoyed it. Ready to move on. All the Christmas music I loved, I don't want to hear it anymore for a while. You know? And we're the type of people that once Christmas is over, we like to get our Christmas tree down, the decorations and everything put up. And we've not been able to do that yet, but it wasn't for lack of wanting to. But yet we can't quite get back to normal life yet because we got New Year's coming up. You know, New Year's Eve is a big deal. Then New Year's Day is another holiday, and whatever you plan to do, it's different. It's out of the ordinary. So you're kind of between the times. Kids aren't back in school yet. Work schedules are strange. You can't quite go back to normal life until after the first of the year. But you know, this is a really, really good time to think. To take stock of where you are, where you've been, and where you're going. Many people use this time to say, what do I need to do? What do I need to change to be or become the person that I want to be next year? It's the time when some people make New Year's resolutions. How many of you make New Year's resolutions? You've all learned from the past, haven't you? There's only a couple hands going up, right? We all know what that's like. A lot of people don't make New Year's resolutions because it doesn't take very long and they don't. We've broken them, right? But we shouldn't just throw out the baby out with the bathwater, as the old saying goes. This is a great time to think about how do I want my life to be different in the new year, even if we don't set New Year's resolutions. To think about what is it that I want to do? What is it that I can do? What is it that I want to accomplish? And in our context, as people who have gathered in a church to worship God, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, what does God want from me in this new year? What does He not only want from me, but what does He want in me? What kind of a person should I be? I don't know about you, but when I look inside, I see a lot of shortcomings. It's like, I can do better than this. I can be better than this. Maybe not in my own strength, but God can help me. And so this is a good time to be thinking about that, to be looking at that. The title of what I want to share with you today is called Looking Back and Looking Forward. We're actually going to look a third place too. Three places I want us to look today. I want us to look back, I want us to look inside, and I want us to look forward. And we're going to be using Titus chapter 2 verses 11 to 14 as kind of a place where God speaks about some of these issues to challenge us and to encourage us and to motivate us for the new year. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 to 14. Let's take a look at that together. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." I want to talk about, first of all, looking back. As we look back, we need to look back in appreciation. Look back in appreciation. As we look back over the last year, what is it that has happened in our lives? What is it that has been accomplished? What is it that we have become? You know, I've seen it already in the news and in various places on the internet. 2015 in review. And I'm sure we'll see a whole lot more of that. As we follow the news, as whether we read it or we watch it or we access resources on the internet, there's going to be a lot of people looking back over the last year and saying, what was it like? What happened? in general, in the news, in the world, in our country, perhaps in a specific area like sports or finances or whatever, but people are going to be looking back and reviewing last year. I don't know about you, but I've begun the process already, and I really need to do a whole lot more of looking back over the last year. And as the pastor of this church, I can see so many great things that have happened. And I had actually thought to sit down and just kind of go through the calendar, and I think I probably will later on this week, to see all the things that had happened in our church and in our church body this last year. But I chose deliberately not to do so because I wanted to remember the things that stood out to me most without reviewing the calendar. I can remember beginning the year thinking that this is going to be a great year, and it has been. But it seems like that was just a week and a half ago. But as we look over the past year, I think of some major events that we have that were wonderful. I think of the Ladies Freedom Conference in the spring. And the women had such a wonderful time, and some of the men snuck in too, and they really enjoyed that. I think of the corresponding thing that we had this fall with the men. Our Men's Soldiers of Christ Arise Conference that we thoroughly enjoyed. And since some of the men enjoyed the ladies' conference so well, we just outright invited all the ladies to come to our conference. And we had a great attendance and such a wonderful time. And God did some great things. I think of our missions convention in the spring when we were able to give a report for all that we'd done the year before. And we were challenged and we raised pledges to support missions this year more than we ever had before. But even apart from all the major events, even all the big things, the out of the ordinary things that maybe only happen once a year, I think of all the other things that God did just on a daily basis. So many great times that we gathered together for worship on a Sunday morning. God's presence was here and He moved in our midst. So many times that we had some great study in our Sunday school classes or in our Wednesday night Bible studies. Times that the ladies had tremendous fellowship with one another and with the Lord in their Tuesday morning meetings. And the same thing for the men on Thursday mornings. And those are kind of group things. But I also think of times that there were those within our church that were going through great difficulty. And the men and the women gathered together to support them and to be there. If we took time for testimony, there would be so many that people could relate of how God worked in their lives as a result of the ministry of our church. I know many lives have been changed. I've heard so many testimonies of God's working. People who have fully surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. God intervening to bring about deliverance and healing and strength and encouragement and provision. I would encourage each and every one of you to take the time to look back at the good things. It's true, we could look back and make a list of all the negative things, but what purpose would that serve? I guess the only purpose it would serve is that if we did something to bring those negative things on, we could say, I don't want to do that again. But other than that, it really doesn't serve much purpose. How much better it is to look back in appreciation for what God has done. In this passage, Paul, speaking for God, doesn't really talk about individual things, but he kind of wraps it all up in one concept, and it's found in verse 11. He says here, and I lost my place, there we go. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Paul looked back, he says, the grace of God appeared. Now what he's talking about, he's actually talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ was born in this world. I mean, that verse doesn't mention Christmas or the events of Christmas, but that's what it's talking about, that God Himself, in the form of Jesus Christ, came into this darkened world, dark because of wickedness and sin, and He sent the light of His love expressed in a baby born to a virgin, laid in a manger in Bethlehem. And as we emphasized over the last week and a half that Jesus came and He was born and we celebrate His birth this time of the year, but He didn't come just to be a good example or to give us some good teachings, although He did both of those things, but He came to die. And the Bible says that His death on the cross was for a specific purpose. It wasn't a failed plan. It was the fulfillment of God's ultimate plan, that He took our place. That His death as the perfect Son of God paid the price that our sins could be forgiven. That's why Paul here puts it this way when he says the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now that doesn't mean that as a result of Jesus coming that all people are saved. It just means that all people have the capacity or the capability of being saved from their sins because of the grace of God. That word grace, it really summarizes everything that God has done for us. What does the word grace mean? The word grace means God's favor to us when we don't deserve it. God's grace is when God does something for us we don't deserve. And the ultimate significance of His grace, the ultimate demonstration of His grace is what I just shared with you, that Jesus came and died for our sins even though we don't deserve it. The Bible makes it very clear that we are all sinners. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible also says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is God's grace. He sent Jesus to die that our sins could be forgiven. But you know, it's also an aspect of God's grace, every blessing that we receive and that we experience in this life. So as we look back, we should look back in appreciation for all the demonstrations of God's grace in our lives. First of all, and most importantly for salvation, if we have received that gift, if we have said, God, I need a Savior, and I thank you for what Jesus Christ has done, forgive me of my sins, come into my life, I accept your gift, I want to love and serve you, then that's the greatest thing that we have to be thankful for, the greatest thing that we have to appreciate this year. But also there's so many other things. I know we do it around Thanksgiving time, but I encourage you to do it once again as we are in this time between times, at the end of the year and the beginning of a new one, to take the time to look back over the last year. And if you need to sit down with your calendar to be reminded of the things that have happened, to think specifically about God's goodness and His grace in your life. Now, when we think about God's grace, it not only has an effect on what He's done in the past, but it should have an effect on who we are and what we do now and what we are and what we do as we go into the future. In other words, what should be our response to God's grace? In fact, that's exactly where Paul is going to be leading in this passage. He talks about God's grace being manifested in Jesus coming, and therefore he's able to offer salvation to all who accept it. Some will choose not to accept it, and that's their choice. But what difference should that make in our lives? And that's where we get to the second thing about looking. We look back in appreciation, but I think we should look inside. To look inside, and there's a lot of words I could use there. I could use the word introspection, which means to kind of examine and to look at the inside and see what's there and how it got there and what it should be. But I chose to choose a different word to say what should be the result of doing that is to look inside in dedication. To look inside in dedication. As we've looked back in appreciation, that we would look inside in dedication to say, you know what, wherever I am right now, whatever's going on in my life right now, as I go forward, I want to see progress. As I go forward, I want to, if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to become all that God wants me to be. I want to take the time to see what is not exactly as it should be so that maybe that can be changed. I want to look inside and compare it to God's Word to see what God wants me to become so I can stretch forward, so I can reach out to try to obtain that which God has for me. We see this in verse 12. In verse 11, he talks about this grace of God bringing salvation. And in verse 12, he says, the fact that God's grace brought salvation, it now is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, there's two parts to what Paul is saying here. There's a negative side and a positive side. And we find these all throughout the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings. He says, you know, if you have a relationship with God, God loves you and He wants what's best for you. And He is continually at work in your life to help you get rid of everything that's going to cause you problems and it's going to destroy you. And to bring about all that good stuff that's going to build you up, that's going to strengthen you and help you reach your full potential as a person, but also as a child of God. We find it in Colossians and Ephesians in particular, where he uses the picture of taking off clothing that we've worn that's become soiled, that's become dirty, and we take it off and we become cleansed, and then we put on fresh clothing. And he talks about life that way. There are things in life that we got to get rid of. We got to take it off, get ourselves all cleaned up, and God does that, and then put on new things. In Galatians, he uses a different picture. He talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit, that there are certain things that our sinful human flesh want to bring out in our lives. They kind of just grow there unless we do something to stop it. And we've got to stop that. But then by the work of God's spirit, we begin to see things grow in our lives. He calls it the fruit of the spirit. He mentions love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control, all these positive things that probably just about anybody would want to be a part of their lives. Well, here in this passage, he gives just a little bit of a different picture. He says, we're in training. We're in training. Perhaps you've been in training before, training for some kind of athletic event or athletic activity, or training for some other physical activity, or maybe even a mental activity. You know that when you're in training, it can be difficult sometimes. And when you're in training, there are things that you need to stop doing, and then there are things you need to start doing so that you can be the best you can be at whatever it is that you're trying to be trained for. And so Paul uses that picture here. He says, God's grace has come. Jesus has died for our sins. Salvation is available to everyone who chooses to accept it. And once you have accepted it, then God's grace is at work in your life. You don't just keep on going on the way things have been in the past. You don't just kind of float through life, but you go into training. And again, there's this negative side and this positive side. But the point is that when we've experienced God's grace, our lives are changed. In fact, Paul says that when we experience God's grace, we become a new creation. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, I don't know about you, but I wish that that process was instantaneous. But it's not. I think all of us have experienced that. When we've accepted God's grace, when we've accepted Jesus Christ our Savior, we have changed. And the Bible says that God has come to dwell within us by His Holy Spirit. And He's at work within our lives. And I don't know about you, but I just wish I was perfect. Believe me, I'm not perfect. Y'all know that. And neither are you. But the Bible says that God's presence is within us, at work to help us to change, to help us to put off those things that are wrong, that are bad, that are just self-destructive, and to put on those things that draw us closer to the Lord and help us to become all that He created us to be. To say no to the sinful aspects of our flesh, but also yes to the Holy Spirit, that His fruits can grow in us. And in the sense that he's talking about in this particular passage, as we're into training to stop doing those things that are going to hold us back, and to start doing those things that are going to help us to go forward. We're not going to dig deeply into it, but let's take a look at this and what he says here today. He says, first of all, as we are looking inside to perhaps make a new dedication, he says we need to leave the old life behind. That's the negative side. Leave the old life behind. He says this grace of God that we've experienced, it's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Some translations say that it is teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. How many of you know there's a lot of things that come our way in life that we want to say yes to, but we really need to say no to? Because even though we want to say yes to it because there's some temporary pleasure, there's some kind of temporary satisfaction, we know, or maybe we don't know, that it's bad for us, that it's destructive. I've told you many times that God talks about sin. The Bible talks about sin, and sin is not that which God designates as sin, and it's because He's trying to spoil our fun. But sin is sin because it is destructive to the people that God loves so much. And He says, that is sin. Don't go there. But our flesh, it draws us that direction. And so as we're looking inside, it says we need to leave that old life. This grace of God is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. I'll be honest with you, there's not a lot of emphasis on that today. Even within the Christian realm, at least that which is very, very public. I'm not saying there's none. But a lot of the people that you would were to, and I'm not trying to be judgmental toward any particular one or whatever. That's why I won't mention any names. And basically, I don't really listen to them that much anyway. So, but the things that you might tune into on the radio or on the TV, you hear a lot of positive message. And I want to tell you something. God's word is full of a positive message. The most positive message is that God loves us and wants to save us from our sin that is destroying us. But many times the negative side of that is not emphasized. Whether it's the fact that you need to leave your sin behind, you need to recognize that you are a sinner and you have a problem that's got to be taken care of. Or whether it is that as you go forward in your life, there are still things that need to be dealt with. Instead, it seems like there's a great emphasis on blessing and receiving everything God has for you and seeing your finances abound. And I'm not saying that none of that finds its place in God's word, because it does. But I want to tell you something, that we do not receive, we do not experience all the full blessings of God unless we're willing to deal with the negative that's in our lives, because it will always hold us back. It will always get in the way. In fact, I would say to you that the path to experience God's greatest blessings in your life is to start by saying, God, what's not right according to your standard, according to your word? What is it that's holding me back? Because I've got to deal with that. And so he says here to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. You know, ungodliness is like, what exactly does that mean? It basically just means anything that's against God. Or anything that leaves God out of the picture. Anytime that we are involved in any area of our life and God is not involved in that, and we're not seeking him about what is his plan for that area of our life, it's an area of ungodliness. All godliness is saying, God, you're in my life and you're a part of my life, and I want you to be a part of every part of my life. I want you to be involved in my marriage. I want you to be involved in my finances. I want you to be involved in my relationships with my children, with my parents. I want you to be involved in my work situation. I want you to be involved in my school situation, because you are my Lord. You are my God, and I'm going to live for you. That's godliness. Ungodliness is basically just the opposite. When we leave God out. And sometimes we can be guilty of doing that in certain specific areas of our life. We go to church, we have a relationship with God, we desperately want his help in this area and that area and that area, but there's this another area, it's like, God, I think I'll handle this on my own. And those are the areas we always get in trouble in. And Paul says that because of the grace of God, we need to say no to ungodliness. We need to say no to saying, God, I'm holding you out of this area of my life. I want you to be involved in every area of my life. I'll tell you what, our world is a very ungodly place. God is not near as welcome as he used to be. In the public forum, in political process, in education, or any other vital part of our culture, it's become very ungodly in the sense that God has been left out. How sad it is when we as believers do the same thing in our own lives. God's grace says, tells us, or teaches us, trains us to say no to ungodliness. But not only that, but worldly passions. What are worldly passions? Those are the desires that are within us that don't line up with the best that God has for us. And as we follow them, it draws us into sin. And it draws us away from God. And it draws us away from everything that God has for us. So God's grace says we must say no to these things. And it's tough. It's tough to take a stand against the tide, to be a Christian in an unchristian world, to stand up for God in an ungodly world, to dare to be different. But we can do it. So there's a negative side where we renounce the ungodliness. We say no to the ungodliness and the worldly passions. But there is the positive side. He says here in Titus chapter 2, he says, instead to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Basically, that means that we invite God to be a part of every aspect of our lives. Actually, I may have misstated that a little bit. Because that makes it sound like I'm still doing my own thing, but God, I want you to help me. And that's the wrong idea. So I shouldn't have said it that way. Basically, what it means is that God, you are King, you are Lord, and therefore I'm going to do things the way you want them done because you're in charge. That's really the better way to put it. And as we do that, it says that it requires self-control. It requires us to be upright. And that sounds like a fancy word. All it basically means is that I want to do what is right. I'm determined, with God's help, to do what is right. By whose standards? Well, obviously, we're talking about God. We're talking about God's standards, not my own standards, not the world's standards, not even our government standards. But what is right in God's sight? That's what I want to choose to do. We need to live lives that please God. It'd be very easy for us to say, I don't know if I can do that. The pressures of this world, the influence of this world is so strong and overwhelming, and that is true. And to be honest with you, we can have all kinds of reasons and excuses why we don't do what we know we should do and why we do the things that we know we shouldn't do. And it's true, it's difficult to live for God. It takes determination and discipline. But I'll be honest with you, I think we need to stop making excuses and start making progress. Because if all we do is focus on our reasons and our excuses as to why we can't do this and we can't do that, then we'll never make any progress. Besides that, all those things aren't true anyway. What do I mean? All those excuses, all those reasons why I can't live for God because of this, and I can't do that, and I can't do what God's word says to do with my finances or my marriage or whatever the category might be, because it's just too hard, it's just too many circumstances, I'm an exception. Because God's word says specifically that God will give us whatever we need to do things His way. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. God's divine power is available to us to do whatever we need to do in this life, to live the way He wants us to live. Anything else is just an excuse. We need to claim that promise. It is not impossible to live a holy or a godly or a righteous life. It is difficult, but it is not impossible. God will empower us to live lives that please Him and that bring glory to Him. So this morning, as we look back in appreciation and we look inside, as you look inside your own life, what do you see? I've been meditating on this. I've been thinking about this. And I look at my own life and I can see so many things that need to change. And I have been and I am praying, God, as I go forward into this new year, I really, really, really want to be the man of God that You created me to be, that You called me to be, totally and completely apart from being a pastor. Oh, that's a whole nother aspect of who I am. And what God is trying to do in and through me. But as a person, I see so many areas where I fall short. So many times I'm impatient. So many times when I'm harsher or rougher than I need to be. So many just specific things He's been dealing with me about. So many times when, even though I love Him and I want to serve Him, I have a tendency to kind of push Him aside because life gets too busy. Just kind of bearing my heart to You right now. I see that. And then as a pastor of this church, so many other things that come to my mind about, okay, this needs to change. This needs to change. But I want to tell you, I'm encouraged. Because it's not a condemning thing. You know, when you come before God in honesty and sincerity and say, God, show me in my life where I am. Show me, Lord. Shine the light of Your word on my life. What needs to be different? When we come with that attitude, God is always gentle with us. He'll point things out. But He will let us know that you can do it. You can make it. You can become what I've called and created you to be, because I will help you. I will help you. So we look back in appreciation. We look inside in dedication. That would be the response. That would be the result. Lord, I want to dedicate myself to doing whatever I've got to do. And I can't do it on my own. I got to have Your help. To become and to be, to do whatever it is that You want me to be, become and do. The third thing is, and this is really what helps us be motivated. Because I'll be honest with you, sometimes it can seem kind of overwhelming when you look at what you need to do and where you need to go and how you need to get there. It can be kind of overwhelming. But the Bible says that we can look forward in anticipation. Look back in appreciation, look inside in dedication, but look forward in anticipation. Because we're not in this alone, and there will come an end, and God's going to bring it all to completion as we trust in Him. We find this in a greater portion of the passage today in verses 13 and 14. It says, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of negative news out there. I already referred to the fact that as we look back over last year, if we wanted to, and I encourage you not to, we could make a long list of the negative things. And there's a lot of negative news out there this week. And if you want to look for it, you can find a lot of negative predictions for next year. About how this is going to be worse and that's going to be worse and this terrible thing is going to happen. And some of those things may be true. And I wish I could promise you that as you go through this new year, if you just seek to serve God, everything will be perfect, everything will be wonderful, and there won't be any negatives. But that's not true. Because we live in a sinful, fallen world. And even if we were able to serve God perfectly, there would still be those things that would come against us just by the fact that we're in this world, but also by the fact that we have an enemy who comes against us. But I want to tell you something. We can still look forward in anticipation. Because even though there are negative things that can and will happen this next year, we have great things to look forward to. Just in these couple of verses, Paul mentions a couple of things. He talks about the anticipation we have of Christ's return. The anticipation we have of Christ's return. Now, am I saying that Jesus is going to come back in 2016? Well, he might. He might still come back in 2015. We don't know. Jesus could come back at any time. Now, I know that people scoff at that. They say, yeah, well, people have been saying that for over 2,000 years. And that's true. Because Jesus promised about 2,000 years ago, not quite 2,000 years ago, that he would come back. And I, for one, happen to believe he's going to keep his promise. And there are very, very good reasons why he's not come back yet. 100 and something of those reasons are sitting right here in these chairs. If Jesus had come back 100 years ago, none of you would exist and none of you would have a relationship with God if you have one. If Jesus had come back 20 years ago, many of you would be in existence, but many of you possibly would not have had a relationship with God, and so God was waiting for you. I know he was waiting for me. And the Bible says he still continues to wait. He knows that there are more that will come to have a relationship with him. And so he's going to wait. It means we've got to put up with some junk in the meantime. But he will wait until just the right time. And then he will bring things to an end. And at that time, the Bible says that Jesus will come back. And Paul talks about that here. He says, this is our blessed hope that one day Jesus will come back. Just as he came the first time. In fact, he used the exact same word in verse 11 to talk about Jesus' first coming. He said that the grace of God had appeared. He was talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had appeared. He had come to this world for the first time. He says, in the same way he came that first time, he will come again. First, he came as a little baby, born in an obscure village, and only a few people were even aware of that event. But when he comes again, angels will shout, trumpets will blow, every eye will see him and every knee will bow before him. When he came the first time, he came to die, but when he comes again, he will come to reign. When he came the first time, he came to wear a crown of thorns, but when he comes again, he will be wearing the crown of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will put an end to all that destroys his people. So we can look forward in anticipation, of his coming. Again, we don't know when he's coming. He could come this next year. He may choose to wait for a long time. He may choose to wait until after we're gone off of this planet, but he will come back. And the Bible says that when he comes back, he will make all things right. We can look forward in anticipation to His coming, but we look forward also in anticipation of our final redemption. Now, it sounds like a spiritual term. It really is a spiritual term. It talks about in this passage, it says, Jesus Christ is the one who's coming, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. In other words, Jesus Christ came to redeem us, to save us from our sins. To redeem means to purchase release from captivity with a ransom. In other words, God paid the price so that we could be set free. And we could be made a part of His family. And as I said, I wish that all the working out of that would be instantaneous. I wish that at the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and surrender our lives to Him, that everything's all worked out. That all the sin's gone out of my life. I no longer am tempted. You know, I do everything perfectly, but it's not that way. But the Bible says that one day it will be that way. And that's what this verse is talking about. That when Jesus comes back, that which He started in us will be completed. All the mess we have to put up with will be over with. All the failings and the shortcomings that we see in our lives that we wish are different, and we're making progress, they'll be dealt with once and for all. A side issue to that is something we've been studying a lot on Wednesday nights. We just finished a series on heaven. That another result of the fact that when He comes back and He puts an end to sin, that there will be no more sin. There will be no more death. There will be no more crying, mourning, sickness, disease. Because all of those things are the result of sin. He uses the word redemption. It kind of gives us the picture of that the fact that we were like slaves on an auction block, enslaved to our wickedness and sin, but He came and paid the price. He bought us and set us free from our sins. You know, Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And as we live in this life and we're working our way to that end destination, one day He'll come back and it'll all be settled. But in the meantime, we're trying to grow. We're trying to, with His help, become all that He wants us to be. And we make mistakes. We still have His promise that God will be with us. And God will not reject us. And God will forgive us. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a lot of stuff in that passage that we could dig deeply into, but we're not going to take time this morning. But He ends it up by saying this. He says, Jesus gave Himself to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify us. He says, so that we will be a people for His own possession. In other words, God wants us to have a close relationship with Him. And that's why He sent Jesus. That's why Jesus died. To forgive us of our sins is that we could have a relationship with Him. Jesus paid the ultimate price on the cross because He wanted to have an eternal relationship with you and with me. And the last thing we can anticipate as we look forward in anticipation, we can anticipate the fulfillment of our purpose. In other words, God created us for a purpose. He created each of us uniquely. He loves each of us uniquely. He's at work in each of our lives uniquely. And the Bible says that God can fulfill everything that He has started within us. It says that in this passage here. It says, a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. In other words, God doesn't just save us so we can kind of float through life trying to be better people, just waiting for Him to come back. But He saves us, and while we're waiting for Him to come back and putting an end to all things, we are trying to make progress personally to become the people He's called us and created us to be. But He's got something for us to do. He's got a purpose for us. He wants to do things in us and through us. That's why He talks in this passage about those who are zealous for good works, that we are busy doing what He created and called us to do. And so as we're looking forward, we need to think about that. Lord, what is it that You want me to do as I head into this new year? Not just, Lord, how do I need to change and what do You want me to be? How can I work on with Your help the person that I am? But God, how can I make a difference for You? A difference in my home, a difference in my workplace, a difference in my school, a difference in our church, a difference in Your kingdom. God loves, as I shared Thursday night, God loves to use the insignificant to do significant things. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel pretty insignificant. But I know that God wants to do some things through me, but he wants to do the same thing through you. So as we look forward, we look forward to his coming back. We look forward to the ending of all the sorrows and the sinful stuff in our lives that causes such problems. But we also look forward to the fact that we will be able to fulfill the purpose that God created and called us for. So today, as we wrap this all up, I just want to ask you, where are you today? Where have you been? Where are you going? What is it that God is desiring to do in your life? What is it perhaps that he is wanting you to change? What is it that he is wanting you today to do? Since we're at this time between times, at the end of this year, the beginning of a new one, we need to look back in appreciation for God's grace. It brought us salvation and all the many good things that we've experienced in this year. We need to look inside in dedication. I believe it would be very, very appropriate today and over the next couple of days to just come to God and make a new commitment to him, to live for him, to seek to please him in every area of our life. That will probably mean that we need to make some changes. There may be some things that we need to get rid of. There may be some things that we need to bring into our lives and to encourage to grow. And it certainly will mean that we need to depend upon his Holy Spirit to empower us to do what he calls us to do. But I think we can also look forward in anticipation. Look forward in anticipation of a great future that God has for us. Jesus Christ is coming back for his people. One day. It may be next year, but it may not be. But we know that there is an ending to it, and he will bring it all about. And he will complete what he has started in us. But in the meantime, he's got great things for us to do. Now, all that has been pretty much on a personal level, but can I tell you that I believe that all of it is true for us as a church also. I believe God has great things for us as a church in this next year. It'd be very easy to look at some of the obstacles we have to overcome, some of the things that we know are coming up that we don't like. But instead, we need to focus on what God wants to do and what he will do in us and through us as we surrender to him and invite him to be involved in our personal lives and also in our church family. I believe God wants to do great things in us, not just for our own benefit, but so that we can reach out to a world that's in darkness. If all we do is just to make ourselves comfortable, to make ourselves feel good, to enjoy the times that we have together, then we've fallen far short of what God's called us to do. We need to reach out to a world that's around us. And one of the prayers that I have, and to be honest with you, this is a prayer I have every year, but I'm praying even more this year, is God, help us to know more clearly what you want us to do so we can touch more people for you this next year. I'll close by saying this. When we had our prayer time this morning, an individual came up to me. And that person said, I said, what do you want me to pray with you about? And that person said, you know what? God has been so good to me. And I just want to thank him for what he's done. But I also want you to pray with me that he will lead me into places I've never been. I thought, how cool is that? No matter how young we are, no matter how old we are, God has places for us to go that we've never been. And I mean that in a good sense. Let's all stand together. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together in your house today. And Father, we thank you for your word that encourages us. Today we've been encouraged as we've thought about your grace that was extended to us, that allowed us to come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And your grace that was demonstrated and manifested all through this year in your blessings in our lives. But your Father, your word not only encourages, but it challenges us. I hope that one of the things we're thankful for is that we can see that we've made great progress this last year at becoming the man or the woman that you created us to be. But Father, we're challenged because at least I know that I fall far short. And Father, today is I am challenged. I pray that you'd help me, Lord God, as I commit myself to you anew and afresh. to say, God, I want to be that man of God you called me to be. And as my role as the pastor of this church, I want to lead this church to the best of my ability with your help to accomplish all that you want us to do. But Father, we're also encouraged as we look to the future, knowing that no matter how difficult things might be in our personal lives or in the world around us, that you're at work and that you're going to do great things in and through us as we surrender ourselves to you, Lord, and as we allow you to work in and through us.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.